Now this morning I want to speak upon the phenomena of Christmas. The phenomena of Christmas. There has never been a Christmas like the first one. And that's, I suppose, where I get my title for this one that I'm going to give a year from today, God willing. The parody of Christmas. It's a parody today. It's a mockery of the real meaning of Christmas. And Brother Welch has already touched upon that. But we will continue this morning with the thought of the phenomena of Christmas. There's so many remarkable things that happened about this particular event that may have escaped many people as to its significance and its uniqueness, that I'd like to bring these little matters to your attention this morning. And our message will simply divide itself naturally into two sections, namely, first of all, the uniqueness of the prophecy, and then the uniqueness of the historical event itself. And in this sense, it's a birth that's like no other birth, and I'm not thinking just at the moment of the divine supernatural element, but the circumstances surrounding this are in themselves unique, and so many times, by reason of our modern interpretation of Christmas season, has entirely escaped the notice of people. More is the pity. Now, of course, we are all familiar with the prophetic side, but I would like to have you turn to Isaiah 7 again this morning, just as an opener for our thoughts. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. The pity of it is that I'm not able to go back into the background of this, but it's very interesting. But what I do want to bring to your attention is what we have here in this verse. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Jesus. King James says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now, I'm not going to deal with the doctrinal side of that just now. I think every one of us here this morning is perfectly satisfied that whether it means an unmarried woman or a virgin is not the issue with us. We believe that Matthew put it right when he quotes the Greek, which cannot be interpreted of anything else but a virgin, when he quotes the fulfillment of this passage. But there is one important thing that I'd like to have you remember in this verse, and it was alluded to earlier, namely, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. So this in itself will make it a unique prophecy. And then again, you will recall this. Not only was it prophesied that he should have this unique way of coming into the world, but it was also foretold where he should come. And in Micah 5:2, if you'll turn to that just for a moment, you will get this particular portion brought to our attention. Micah 5:2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth hath been from old, from everlasting. That in itself is sermon material enough for this morning. I would like just to allude to one or two points here, because I'm almost sure to forget them later. First of all, you'll notice that it says that Bethlehem is one of the smaller towns in the tribe of Judah, or the area that was located to them. That will have its significance a little later on in the story. The second thing is that he is to be a ruler in Israel. He is to be a king. Thirdly, it says that he was God before he became a king. For it goes on to say, whose going forth had been from old, from everlasting, or from the ages, if you wish. So that's a remarkable verse that we have that tells of his birth and of the time in which he will come and make his home, that he's to be a king, and that, as we saw again in Isaiah 7:14, and now again in Isaiah 9:6, that he is God Will you turn to Isaiah 9:6 this morning, please? And you get some remarkable statements already referred to again this morning, earlier. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so here we have a remarkable prophecy as to the fact of him being Emmanuel, a God with us. And yet again, there is so much in that verse that could occupy all of our time today and for a few Sundays to come, if we so will. Each one of those names could bear looking into. The fact that the government will be upon his shoulder, that his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Every one of those could well be elaborated upon. But I want to leave that for a while to go on now to the historical side. This is the prophecy, and these prophecies were unique in themselves, for they were offered at least 800 years before the event took place. Now, by no stretch of the imagination or any idea of our modern ESP or anything else in the way of clairvoyance, and by the way, did you know that spiritualism is now on the increase by leaps and bounds, thanks to Mr. Pike? My wife tells me I'm not to call him bishop anymore. We'll unpack him. Not that that'll make any difference to him, I'm sure, if he ever heard about it. But since the communication that he is purported to have had with his son, and the spiritualists all over the world have had a banner day, people are seeking the unknown, are seeking to know what lies beyond. And all the time there is a revelation of what lies beyond, and people won't have it. They'd rather get it from the devil than they'd get it from God, isn't it, Saint? But that's the parody of the times in which we live. That's the hypocrisy of the day in which we live. That men would rather get their information from the Prince of Darkness rather than from the Prince of Light. And so as we turn to a historical occasion here this morning, it will be much in the way of repetition, but I want you to think of some of the phenomena with regard to the events as they now unfold. In spite of all the people say today, Jesus was born of a virgin. Can anyone say amen? I cannot understand for me, and even though at the risk of many repetitions, I cannot understand how it is that believers, and believers are saying this, that it's no longer necessary to believe in the virgin birth. Yes, well, if you don't stress a thing, it isn't long before you ignore it. And when you ignore it, it comes to the place where you can easily deny it. One step leads to another in the downward path, just as one step leads to another in the upward path. And take the first step in either direction, and it can work for ill, or it can work for good. But to me, beloved, how can people reason if Jesus was not virgin born, then he was born simply as we are born? No. Because if Jesus was born after the flesh, he was illegitimate. There's no escaping. It's one thing or the other. He's either an illegitimate child, and that means that he was born a sinner. Of course, we don't believe that anymore, see? Here's another parody. We no longer believe that illegitimacy or anything immoral is immoral. If you love, that's the answer. But I don't know how to spell love anymore, in my judgment. Most of it is L-U-S-T. And let's not forget it. And there's a far cry between that four-legged word, is it, and its cat, J-U-S-T.
Yeah, other pigeon.
There's no difference between that and the other word. Why, the words are poles apart. Those two words are as far apart as we are from the astronauts this morning and a little further. So we come back to this thought. If Jesus was not virgin born, then of all men to be pitied, we are those people because we have no hope. We have no hope.
We received the Christmas card. I won't name the source, but it was a card so long, and it was panelled. And to my amazement, as we looked at it here, here was Confucius, he was Buddha, he was Christ, he was this, and he was the other. All the religious leaders of our day put together on an equality. Can Buddha say? Can Confucius say? Can Muhammad say? There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
And to deny the virgin birth and you deny that salvation is no alternative.
For if Jesus was not only illegitimate, it means that he was purely human and would need someone to atone for his own sin.
You know, it's easier to believe that he was divine. It's easier to believe that he was virgin born and free from the contamination that would have marked him as a sinner. It takes more faith to believe the other, because of what is dependent upon it.
So we're leaving the uniqueness of the virgin birth for the while, but now to get some of these unusual circumstances that surrounded his birth.
First of all, we read in the scriptures that he was to be born at Bethlehem.
And when we read this morning in the Gospel of Luke, that the hometown, for the time being at least, of Joseph and Mary was Nazareth, then that should have been the place where Jesus would have been born.
Now the phenomena is this, or the phenomenon, is that God moved the Roman Empire at this precise time, not a year earlier, not a year later, but in this precise year, at this precise time, he orders a census. The Caesar of that time was curious to know how many people he had in his empire. And it was because of that decree that went forth, as we read here in the scripture, and it is substantiated by
what we might call pagan history, that this census was really taken, and part of the ruling was that everyone should go to the town of his birth.
So Joseph had to go. Is it true that God moves in a mysterious way? His wonders to perform? Oh, it would be easy to digress just now, to go back a little more into detail.
But you know, going back to the second chapter of Daniel, you have there the picture of all of the Gentile world powers from the time that Israel got away from God and went into captivity.
It's absolutely true that God knew the end from the beginning. But he just let Daniel take a peek at history before it happened. And he saw four great empires. And the last great empire that was mentioned with any consequence was the Roman Empire, the very empire that was ruling the world when Jesus was born. Do you get any comfort from that this morning? That from these prophetic scriptures we have the thought that God is in control? I think it's rather comforting in a day when the whole thing seems to be so askew that even the deepest seated Christian can find elements that might cause him to doubt.
I don't know how you're looking upon this great triumphant event on this Christmas Eve, of these men that are circling the moon.
Does it open up avenues of thought? Does it open up problems?
A headline in this morning's paper is something like this. I can't remember it all, I can remember only two words, and that's what's riveted in my mind. This achievement has been called the near God achievement. So we're near God.
Read it when you get home, on the front page of your morning newspaper. Ye shall be as God. It's got an ironic touch about it this morning, in this year 1968. Well, it's nothing new, because men have thought they were that long ago. But now,
stepping out into space, and looking to see if there's really a man on the moon, there's a near God achievement. I suppose by the time they get to Mars, they will be God. Well, long before they get to Mars,
God will be manifested himself, I believe. Don't you? I think man's getting too clever for God to stand much more of this foolishness. And we have to admit this is a great achievement. But this is the thing that disturbs me and bothers me. If it wasn't for God's creative power in keeping every star in its proper place, and keeping this world revolving, and the sun moving, and the moon moving, and all these in juxtaposition, so that man can, with a computer, say, well, this is it, and if I leave here, I can get there at the right time. They couldn't do it without God. And furthermore, I know a man is going to complain about this, but if you want to say anything, I'll say he's traveling in a machine that God was responsible for, because he created everything. And what they've been able to do with his creation is put together this machine, but without him in the first place, they never could have started. A near God. Now, what are some of these events? Well, we've already seen one that I believe is remarkable. It's a phenomenon in itself, that this one who's coming into the world as a tiny little babe, now I'm using the modern expression, should be moved from one place to another just to do what? To fulfill Scripture. I suppose most people would call it an accident of birth. Well, I'm going to ask you something. Did you have anything to do with the place of your birth as well as the time of your birth? But this man did. This is all remarkable, too. I've got another point. Let me see whether I have it down as an extra point. Well, I'm going to make it one.
But, you know, if he could be born king, then Jerusalem, not Bethlehem, not Nazareth. Jerusalem is the city of the king. That's the only city God has ever known and acknowledged as his city. Zion above all places. Now, you'd naturally expect that he would be born there. But Scripture says no. He's of the tribe of Judah, and he must needs be born in the son of David's city. Or must be born rather in David's city as the son of David. So that was to me very remarkable. No accident. No just circumstance, but a real definite movement of God. And then there's something else that's rather unique and rather remarkable, I believe. And that is that this great one who is coming, who is called Emmanuel, who is called king, the ruler, and all the rest of it, that he should be born in a stable. Or in a cave. There are a little difference of opinion as to whether it was a stable, or a cave. But the thought is, there was no room for him in the inn. Now, it's a small town to begin with, remember. It was one of the least, not one of the greatest. And now in the least of these cities, there isn't a place for him to come. And yet he made it all. Don't you think that's phenomenal? If ever the Almighty God could have said to this world, get out of the way, my son's coming. I want the best for him. He didn't. He came in the humblest of all situations. It was to prefigure his whole life.
King of Kings and Lord of Lords was never said of him on his earthly career. It's a title that he is yet to occupy and hold. We know that. So we'll look at this for a moment, because there's something else here besides being born in a stable. I have a few points down here, but this is the first amongst these that I want to mention now. I believe there is something unique about his birth in to those to whom he came. Now, isn't it remarkable that he had his first light of day, as we use that expression, amongst the animal creation? The cattle. How much do we use our imagination? Just suppose there were sheep there? Where? In the stable? Yes, but they would also have had cattle if they were traveling. There would have been sheep, I think, and there would have been oxen. And there would have been the asses. That's sure. And it's just barely possible there might have been a camel. All these vehicles of transportation, if it was an inn, and people had been traveling for the express purpose of being registered, it's more than likely there were all these things. But I'm sure of this, that he came to his own king and his own people. One is in the neuter, his own king, and his own people received him not. Now listen, the whole creation groans and prevail together in pain until now. What are they doing? Are they looking for their redemption? Is the whole world under a curse? Who's going to lift that curse? It's one who came in a manger. Now something else. If you don't want to accept that idea, then there's something else if you can. Isn't it remarkable? At least it is to me, that the first ones, as far as we know from Scripture, to see him outside of the angels, I mean now, were the shepherds. And we read about them this morning. I think it's remarkable. The kings are coming, or not the kings, but these wise men from the east, they're coming to pay homage to him, but they don't get here yet. They don't get here yet. They never saw him in the inn. It might have been as late as 2 years later before they saw him. Let's forget that for a moment. We'll come to that sooner or later. But here is shepherd. And you must remember this, that Israel was a shepherd nation. That's why they were despised. That's why they were despised by the Egyptians. Because they came to see him. Now listen. The great shepherd of the sheep came amongst Israel. I think it's remarkable. He who said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, the first to welcome them, the first to have the news broken to them, let's put it that way. The first people to have the news broken to him were the shepherds. I think that's a phenomenon, or a phenomenon.
I always get mixed up, so this is the plural and the singular.
Of course you never do, but you straighten it out. Well, what about it? Now there is something in. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And in that he uses the divine part. I am that I am was spoken to another shepherd. Was Moses a shepherd? Wasn't he on the back side of the desert when
this remarkable thing took place out there, and he turns aside to see the burning bush that wasn't consumed, and in the course of the conversation which now transpires to be none other than God speaking to him and telling him to go to Egypt and let his people go? He says, but who shall I say sent me?
What authority have I got? I can't go into the presence of Pharaoh without some authority. This is you telling, and I'm telling you, and it's for you more than for him, the I am. I am that I am. That's something. Now here's Jesus using that. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life to the sheep. not as something else here. There's something more about these shepherds besides being that.
That was their occupation, but who were they? They were Jews.
We know that. And here is Jesus coming to his own. They had the creation, now we've got his nation, his people. And to remember, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from mercy. Referring, I believe, to Israel as a people. Primarily, that was the point. That was the point of all these Old Testament prophecies. For without the Lord Jesus coming into the earth, into the world, and living, and dying, and rising, and ascending, these promises concerning Israel could never have been fulfilled. So he's coming for the Jews. And there's something else. How did the shepherds know about this? There's another phenomenon. The heavenly host. Now, it's customary for a king to have a retinue. It's customary for a king in all of his official appearances to have this retinue and people to announce his coming. Well, here it is, it's the angelic host befitting the station that belongs to him. They come from heaven to earth to announce the arrival of the great king. Read through the book of Revelation and see the place that angels occupy around the throne. You'll understand something of this one. And when he comes, is he going to bring the angels with him? Tell me, are they going to? Are they going to be in equality with him? Or are they going to be his servants? And are they going to sing his praises? I don't wonder that God says you go down there and give him a little foreground of what's going to be. I say it's remarkable in the light that to ordinary intents and purposes, to everyone of that day, even the shepherds themselves, this was just an ordinary babe. But now he's been lifted out of the ordinary into the extraordinary. Listen to what the angels said again, or what some people think they were singing. But that's another disputed point that doesn't bother us too much. But coming back to this, we read this. And there was a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and we ought to put in here by way of ellipsis, glory to God in the highest heavens. Now is that where God dwells? Huh? Is that the place where you're going to dwell? Say amen, do, please. On this Christmas Sunday morning, let's not look back to the cradle, but let's look on to the throne. Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth. Peace. Goodwill toward men, as it says in our King James. Now, beloved, I'll never forget my very dear friend, my homiletic teacher in England, preaching a sermon that raised a great controversy amongst those that heard it. But he says that when it says here a multitude of the heavenly host, he says heaven was empty. And I'm inclined to believe it. Heaven was empty, and the host of angels, as far as angels were concerned, were there, praising God. Now listen, beloved, when I speak about the parody, I could use other words, the mockery of Christmas. Where is the praising God today? Even if we're going to celebrate Christmas, which I very much doubt that God ever intended as he should, the way it has been done. You know, it's a remarkable thing to me that the last great act of the Lord Jesus as he left this earth is hardly ever observed. The nearest we come to it is Easter, and you know that too has been parodied today. Easter isn't what it used to be. But what about the ascension? And I make bold to say that without the ascension, what good would the resurrection be? If Jesus had simply been raised from the dead to stay here upon earth, then what? Well, that would have nullified the cross. And if the cross was nullified, it would have nullified the virgin birth.
All these things are like a great chain, length of which, if one is broken, the chain becomes useless. And I think if we are, as Christians, to celebrate anything at all, it should be essential. The time when my Lord went back to the glory. And if he hadn't gone back to the glory, it could never have been written, he ever lived to make intercession for us. Among some of you.
Now again, we think of this angelic host as befitting the station that belonged to the Lord, and they were here to tell them that heaven itself had sent down that one whom angels were. And when he came, they had nothing but praise for God. Now again, I have already mentioned this one, so I'm not going to go into detail, but it was Bethlehem, not Jerusalem. You see, even the wise men made that mistake. They went to Jerusalem. And they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And they naturally expected him to be there. And God says, no, that's not the place. It's little Bethlehem. And then he's of the tribe of Judah. Another remarkable thing. There were 12 tribes. And you could have said, well, he could have been born of any one of them. It wouldn't have mattered much. Oh, yes, it would. It mattered a lot because God had said in what tribe he should be a part of it. And that was due to the fact that he was a descendant of David. This had to do with his kingship. Oh, but he could have been born of the tribe of Levi. Because he was not only a king, he was a priest. And it was a king that found him being born at Bethlehem. Now, one more point, and I'll be through. We must mention briefly another great phenomenon, and that is the coming of the wise men. Now, of course, right here, there's a great many opportunities for credulity or incredulity, whichever you want to think of it. How do these wise men know about this? It's worth looking into. And again, look at the timing. Oh, you say they were 2 years late. No, they weren't. That star wasn't 2 years late. And that was what they said had led them there. And you know, it's marvelous, the endeavors of astronomers and those that are interested in the stars, how they're trying to answer this star. And it is a sort of a coming together of two stars at that time. All sorts of conjunctions in the heavens are brought to the dark. Well, you can't explain Jonah's whale that way. And why should we call it a whale? Just because the King James calls it a whale. The Old Testament said it was a great fish. Now, if God created anything at all, wasn't he able to create one animal for this one task? I'm going to say it's absurd to me for people to say, oh, well, no whale could swallow Jonah or man. And then men have gone to great lengths to prove that the whale can swallow men. Well, I laugh at it all because it doesn't say a whale in the beginning. It doesn't have to be a whale. It's a great fish. Did God prepare a good for Jonah when he got to Nineveh? Well, there were many goods, but this was a particular good. It had a purpose to serve. And when it had served its purpose, what happened to it? Yes, it took it to limit the Almighty. And if God needed to create a star, couldn't he do it? What's one more in the many millions that we're told exist now? What's one more? In other words, beloved, I don't believe we have to find a natural explanation for everything that God does. You see? And that's what men are doing in their naturalistic philosophy of our day. This naturalistic religion that is taking over the world. We call it by another name, the materialistic religion that is taking over Christianity itself. We don't have to have a natural explanation. But you see, men can't bear the thought of anything supernatural. And everything supernatural about the scriptures is being denied. and this is being denied. Well, the wise men came to Jerusalem, but here is the thing. These were Gentiles, and they had come to see Christ. And the thing of the story is this. Let me ask it in the form of a question. Did they see him? Did they get the opportunity to worship him? Isn't that what they said? I'm a little forgetful, as you know. I don't need to tell you that. But doesn't it say that we have come to worship him? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him? In other words, these Gentiles were claiming a humble position before him. I think there's so much of this phenomenon connected with his coming that it's remarkable to me that people have overlooked it. Remarkable event. And when you put them all together, I see nothing but the finger of God. The finger of God moving through natural or unnatural or supernatural circumstances to make this coming to be something. There's another remarkable phenomenon. And it's this, or phenomenon again, that Jesus, in his infancy, had to flee from Bethlehem or Nazareth and go down into Egypt because of his enemy. Now you ask me, couldn't God have prevented that? Was that necessary? Why should one king sitting upon the throne of Israel as a deputy for the Roman Empire be so jealous of this child that he orders the slaughter of all innocents in the hope that in so doing this threatened one to his throne might be done away? Beloved, if it hadn't have been for the hand of God, would Jesus have been destroyed? Yes and no. God could have found another way of doing it. But you see, there was involved in that apostasy. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Who would have suspected when that prophecy was uttered and that he'd have to go into Egypt under those circumstances? Many of them have thought back into the Egypt when all Israel was a captive. But this one has to flee. And he goes outside the borders of Palestine, the nearest is possibly Egypt, and there he stays until Herod is removed. And he can come back. You have to put all these things together and see that there is the phenomenon of that first Christmas which can never be repeated. It can be only assumed. His birth was unique. But as Brother Wells said, and others have said, the birth in itself is not the objective. This man came and was born to live, to die. You and I are simply born to live. We don't want to die. But this man welcomed us. Because in his voluntary death, he took your sins and mine to the cross. Hallelujah. What a Christmas. So we pray. Loving Father, we thank thee for this one who came in all the humility, going down and taking the place, not only of the humble, but as it says in another place, he was found in fashion as a man, and being in fashion as a man, he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. We praise thee for him this morning again, and give thee thanks that we have been privileged to meditate upon this coming into the world of the mighty God, something incomprehensible to us. Oh, Father, how we praise thee that Jesus Christ was not a manifestation of God. He was God manifest. And we praise thee for it in his name. Amen.